As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we do so having completed the first six chapters. And one of the main things that's being communicated in the first six chapters of 1 Samuel is the weight of God's glory. We've seen that Eli and his sons, wicked priests, are stealing the glory of God for themselves. And they're judged by God and slain. We see the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant of God and bring it into their land, celebrating their victory over God and his people. And they are judged by God and slain, along with their false god, Dagon. The Israelites of Beth Shemesh receive the Ark of the Covenant back into the land of Israel, but their curiosity leads them to gaze on the inside of the Ark and the glory of God, and they are judged by God for their breach of the law, and they are slain. And the surviving men of Beth Shemesh say this: who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And that is the real question right there. Considering the awesome glory of God, considering how weighty a matter it is that God is holy and righteous, who can stand before the Lord God? And we know that this is pointing us to Christ, because it is only in Christ that we can stand before the Lord God. And while Christ does not arrive yet on the scene in our story here in 1 Samuel, God has provided a faithful prophet who is a picture of Christ to come. And so this passage, having considered the weight of God's glory and the judgment on Eli and the wicked priests, and the judgment on the Philistines and their sinfulness, and the judgment on the Beth Shemites and their sinfulness, now we are given a glimpse of hope for Israel. There is a faithful prophet and judge. So how will Israel respond when he calls them to repent? And so we consider in verses 1 and 2 the Ark of God in Kiriath Jearim. And this is what we read. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So here we have just a brief introductory comment. We're told that the Ark of the Covenant is placed in the house of a man named Abinadab, who lives in that area of Kiriath-Jearim, and his son Eleazar is set apart to guard the Ark of the Covenant. His responsibility is to protect and watch over it. And while it is there, we're told that the house of Israel waits for 20 years. The Ark remains in that man's house, and Israel begins this lament. It's not 20 years of lament. The Ark is there for 20 years, but the condition of the house of Israel is they begin to lament after the Lord. A lament is a prayer. It is a cry of distress and pain as you come to the Lord and bring forth your complaint. And it's not a complaint as in this is what's wrong with you, God. It's the idea of, God, this is my problem. This is what is happening. This is my circumstance. This is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. But you're turning to God in lament, telling him what's wrong and saying, God, help me. And then comes, as we'll see in a little time here, choosing to trust God to answer your prayer of lament. But Israel begins to lament. They begin to turn to the Lord, and the Lord has provided a faithful prophet. We look at the leadership of Samuel in verses 3 through 17. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. So here we have the repentance of Israel. Samuel the prophet comes to them and says, if you are sincere in your lament, if you truly are coming to the Lord and repenting of your idolatry and your sinfulness, and you're turning in your heart to the Lord with all of your will and all of your heart and all of your thoughts, and you're ready to turn to Him, then do this. Put away your false gods. Get rid of them. Cast them down. Prepare your heart and obey and serve the Lord only. If you turn to the Lord and you come to Him in true repentance, He will save you from the hand of your enemies. And so one principle that we learn here is this: true repentance leads to action. True repentance is not just saying, oh God, things are really bad in Israel right now. We need your help. It's saying, God, we are so serious about our sin that we will topple our Baals and Ashtaroths. What did God do in the house of Dagon in the land of the Philistines? He knocks him flat. And then they set him back up because they're not repentant. And he knocks him flat and breaks off his head and hands. He executes him. And that's what the Lord is calling them to do. It's not the Lord casting down Balaam and Ashtaroth. He's saying to his people, you cast them down. You break their necks. You put your gods to death. If you truly are coming to the Lord, He will give you the grace to cast your false gods at His feet. And He will deliver you from your enemies. And so there's this beautiful picture of God bringing Israel to this place of lament, so that He fills their heart with grace to topple their idols and to return to Him and serve Him faithfully again. We see then in verse 5 the intercession of Samuel for the people. It says, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. We'll pause there as we see that the Israelites gather together to Mizpah. So I guess the idea is they've been at home, they've cast down their gods, now they're having a national gathering in the city of Mizpah. And Samuel is there and he says, look, you've taken repentance seriously. It's not just been in word, but I see the actions are followed up on that. And you're truly turning to the Lord now. So I will pray for you. I will go on your behalf to the Lord and seek His favor. I will intercede for you. I will pray for you. And one of the things He does with them is this symbolic pouring out of water. And so they draw this water in this jug, presumably some kind of vessel, and they pour out the water. And the idea is that as they come to pour out their hearts to the Lord, they're pouring this water out before the Lord. It's if the Lord is the source of living water and they've been dried up, it's a picture of water beginning to flow again. We're pouring out our hearts to you, Lord, and we're asking you to fill us again with your living water. The book of Lamentations says this when Jeremiah writes, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lament, repentance is pictured in the pouring out of water. And that's what they do as Samuel prays for them there. And as he judges them, the idea is he is provided by God to bring justice to these people, to tell them this is righteous, this is unrighteous, this is godly, this is ungodly, and follow in the path that the Lord has laid out for us. That's Samuel's responsibility. He intercedes for them in prayer. He teaches them the way of righteousness. Now, we come to verse 7 and we see the gathering of the Philistines. If the Israelites are gathering in repentance and lament over their sin, and being restored to the Lord in right fellowship, the Philistines are gathering to oppose them and to fight them. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. I love this section, because here, as the Philistines are gathering, they're getting ready to kill Israelites. They're getting ready to strike down Israel. The last battle they had, the Philistines had a tremendous victory with, I believe it was 30,000 Israelites slain in that battle. And now as they come to fight again, the Israelites are filled with great fear because the last battle did not go well. But instead of turning to the Ark of the Covenant for rescue, like they did the last time, they turn to the Lord this time, what they should have done before. And this time they're saying to Samuel, the true prophet, don't stop praying to God for us. Keep calling on the Lord for help. Keep asking God for favor. Cry out to God to rescue us. And what does Samuel do as he prays to the Lord? He offers a burnt offering. He takes a lamb and sacrifices it completely unto the Lord. The picture of a substitute, of atonement made for the sins of people by an innocent lamb, a spotless lamb being slain in their place. And so Samuel prays. He offers sacrifice. He seeks the Lord's favor. And what does it say? The Lord heard him. The Lord accepts the sacrifice. The Lord accepts the prayers. The Lord accepts his people. The Lord responds and receives them and forgives them and pours out his favor on them once again. True repentance, true lament, eventually leads us to true worship. The Lord forgives. The Lord upholds his people. The Lord rescues them. Notice the salvation of Israel in verses 10 through 14. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So here we see the battle with the Philistines unfolds. As Samuel is offering up the sacrifice and crying out to the Lord, the Philistines are marching to battle. And who is it that goes on behalf of Israel into the battle? It's not the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Lord God himself thundering from heaven. And it's interesting because the Philistines are very superstitious pagan people. The Philistines worship false gods of the heavens. And when they hear thunder, they know the false gods are speaking in their mind. But who's actually speaking? The Lord God of Israel. He is thundering, and it says he discomfited them, he discouraged them, he confused them, he filled them with terror. His thundering, the noise that God makes, his wrath in the heavenly places. And they are crushed before Israel. Israel strikes them down and pursues them and smites them and casts them out of the land, and they are driven to the coasts. And the cities are retaken, and the land is returned to the hands of Israel, and the Lord renders a great victory. Remember Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel chapter 2. She prayed, this is Samuel's mother, "He, the Lord, will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. I love that. Isn't that amazing? Hannah doesn't know this is going to happen exactly this way, but she prophesied of this in her prayer. She talked about the Lord thundering and breaking his enemies and judging the ends of the earth. And what unfolds under the leadership of her son Samuel? The Lord thunders against his enemies and drives out the adversaries from the land. What is Samuel's response to this battle? Well, Samuel leads them in setting up a stone. And it's a stone that is called Ebenezer. It means, thus far the Lord has helped us, or the stone of help. And it's a great reminder to us, because in the first battle, Israel was defeated at a place that was called Ebenezer. And in that first battle against the Philistines at Ebenezer, Israel is struck down, and Ichabod, the glory of God, departed from Israel. Well, what happens at this next battle? The Philistines are struck down, and Samuel raises up a new stone called Ebenezer, and the glory of God has returned to Israel, and God is victorious over his enemies. We sing this line, "In come thou fount of every blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." We sing of these things as we consider the story here. We're coming to application in a few moments, but we need to consider not just the aftermath of that battle as they regain the land and these cities, but notice in verse 15 through 17, the house of Samuel. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So, following the battle, we return to this picture of the house of Samuel. The beginning of the chapter, the house of Israel is lamenting, but they have repented. Their repentance is followed up by action. Their repentance and action leads to worship. The Lord delivers them from their enemies, and now Samuel is established as judge, and the house of Samuel is established in Ramah, and he is going throughout Israel to these different cities, bringing justice and governing them, and he's a preview of the office of king. God at this time is the king of Israel. Samuel is his judge. Samuel is administering justice to his people. And so Samuel is traveling, and he is telling the people what is right and what is wrong. And he is instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And he has built an altar for them to come and worship the Lord and offer sacrifice. Now, that's our text. That's our story. That is historical fact. It all happened in the time and place in which it was written. And yet, it is pointing us ahead to something far greater that has application directly for us. For in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a lamb, spotless, sinless, sacrificed wholly before the Lord for our sins. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a faithful priest interceding for us in prayer, always living to make intercession for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a faithful prophet who's calling us to repentance, followed up by action, which leads us into true, heartfelt worship before the Lord who loves us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a faithful judge, a faithful king, who cries out, "Father, forgive them," and instructs us then in the ways of his righteousness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a stone called Ebenezer, our helper, our strength, our defender, our Savior. And so the Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 8 these powerful words. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tonight, perhaps, it's some sin, it's some idol that needs to be confessed and repented of. Come to the Lord Jesus. He died for that sin. He will cleanse it and forgive it. But you must come to him in repentance and ask him to help you have victory over that thing. Perhaps it's the enemies around you that discourage you and attack you and afflict you and are bringing opposition and lies and deceit and all kinds of suffering into your life. Come and lament those things before the Lord and ask him for his help and turn it over to him and say, Lord, you have to deliver me out of their hands. I can't fix them. I can't solve this problem. I can't get rid of this situation. I have to give it to you, O Lord. Perhaps it's some kind of conflict or struggle in your life. Come to Christ. He will help you. Perhaps it's the need for direction or instruction or uncertainty of what to do. Come to Christ and his word and say, Lord, direct me in your way. Let my thoughts and words and desires of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lead me in a way that is righteous and right before you. But no matter what it is that is going on in your life, in your circumstances, in your heart, know this. You have a faithful prophet, priest, and king who was sacrificed once for you on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He's alive today and praying for you. And he will help you, and he will love you, and he will deliver you and strengthen you no matter what it is that you're going through. He is there to be your help, to be your strength, to be your comforter. And so turn to him. And walk with him and love him and let his word, as he talks of all the victory he has accomplished for us, let his word draw you near to him in greater and greater love for the Lord who loved you and died for you and saved you by his grace. Let us pray to God and give thanks for Christ this evening. Father, thank you so very much for giving us your word. Thank you for these great stories from the book of 1 Samuel. We know that these things unfolded in that time and place, in those specific circumstances, under that old covenant. And we thank you, Lord, that they point us ahead to this glorious new covenant we have in Christ. That he died for our sins, that he is risen from the grave, that he has defeated our greatest enemies, Satan and death and sin, and that we can come to him in repentance and will be received by you, God, for you are merciful and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward us. Thank you for this grace. Thank you that when we repent of our sin and confess it to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You lead us in victory over our sins so that we can walk with you in true fellowship. And so, Lord, accept our worship tonight. Accept our love and our thanks to you. And fill us more and more with your love as we walk with you day by day. When we face suffering, when we face struggles and trials, when we face opposition and enemies, when we are overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. You are our fortress. You are our tower. You are our Ebenezer, our stone of help. Let us come to you and find your grace is sufficient. And so we ask these things of you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.